Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke 14. We're again continuing our series through the Bible, a true story. If you've been with us lately, you know that we are now in the New Testament, right in the middle of what is known as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus and his time of ministry. We've looked at some of his teachings. We've looked at numerous miracles. And today, as we jump into the book of Luke, we're going to be looking at one of his parables. Now, if you are familiar at all with the life and ministry of Jesus, then you know that he often spoke using parables. Which are basically just stories or illustrations that help us better understand the point that is being talked about. But here's the thing. I'm realizing this about parables, or at least the parables of Jesus. They often require a response, right? A response that challenges us to then take a look at our own life and encourages us to then make any necessary changes that we need to our own life. Now, as I ponder today's parable, I realize that it's our human nature to often focus on ourselves, right? In our flesh or in our sinful nature, we will always believe that we deserve something more than this person or this person. Because after all, this is really what the world seems to teach us, right? If we don't look out for ourselves, then who will? And so we're constantly jockeying or vying for position or for status as if that makes us more valuable or better in some way. But in this parable that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus challenges us in this area of pride. He actually turns the world's view or opinion upside down. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we read Luke 14, 1 through 11. It says this: "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, he will not immediately pull him out, or will you not immediately pull him out?' They had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Beginning in verse 8, it says, 'When someone invites you to a wedding, or to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to the better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so Jesus has been invited here to eat at the house of this very prominent Pharisee. And we get the picture here that it was much like being at the house of royalty, perhaps being like at the governor's mansion or the White House or something. And he was basically surrounded by these uppity ups. These people of great status and prestige, and these prominent leaders, they're watching everything that Jesus does. But Jesus knows this because he's Jesus, right? Which is why he starts with this question: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's why he asked it before he actually goes and heals this man, right? He asked them this question. He could have just gone and healed him. Now, here's the thing. I could speak this entire message on this interaction with Jesus and this healing that he does here. But today I really want to focus on this parable that Jesus goes on to tell. You see, as I mentioned, these prominent religious leaders, they're watching Jesus very closely, right? They're keeping an eye on him. But the thing they didn't realize is that Jesus was watching them very closely. And as Jesus is watching these people of status and prestige come into this dinner party, he sees them kind of jockeying and vying for the best position at the table. The seat that will show the greatest status, right? And in seeing this, he begins to share the parable that we just read. And he ends this parable with a key spiritual principle found there in verse 11. When he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." With this one statement, Jesus turns the whole idea of social status upside down, right? And he challenges each of us to think differently than how the world thinks. Because the world tells us that if we want to climb the ladder of success, we have to push and fight and claw our way to the top. Why? Because we're told that nice guys finish what? Last, right? And the world tells us that the way to excel and move up in life is to go and get it, to take it for yourself. But in this parable, Jesus actually tells us that the world has got it all wrong. Surprise, surprise, right? The world has it all wrong because he says the way up is actually down and the way down is actually up. In other words, if we try to lift ourselves up, if we try to promote ourselves in the same way that these religious leaders were here at this party, we'll end up being humbled. We'll end up lowering ourselves. But if we humble ourselves, if we lower ourselves, then we will actually be lifted up. We're told this in James 4:10. If you know that scripture, it says, "Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up," right? So as we look at this parable, it really comes down to two things: pride and humility. Now, pride is basically an attitude that says, it's all about me, right? I am the center of the universe. That's what Jesus was seeing here in these Pharisees as they were all jockeying for this position. Now, as I was studying this, I found that in the Middle East and also in the Far East, sitting positions are actually clearly defined. The host always sits in a certain place at the table, and the guest of honor then sits to his right, and then the next person to the left, and to the right, and to the left, and so on. So everyone has a place, and everyone actually knows his or her place. And this is how it was at the dinner that Jesus was attending. And he watched as these religious leaders let their pride cause them to maneuver and do what they could to kind of sit in the better seat, to move up the ranks. And here's the thing. Pride wasn't just a problem back then, right? It's still a problem today, right? I mean, no, not with me. Yeah, see, then you do have a problem. You see, it's so easy for us to get caught up in this thing called pride. And so this morning I want to start by sharing the problem with pride. Okay? So the problem with pride is this. Number one, it's hard to see it in ourselves. I've heard it said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except for the one who has it. Right? It's hard to see it in ourselves. For whatever reason, we're able to see pride in others, right? Oh, man. Oh, look. Oh, that's a little prideful, isn't it? We can see it in others, but we're blind to it in our own lives. And that's not good. Why? Because if we don't see it, then we won't do anything about it. So this morning, I'm going to help us discover whether or not we have a problem with pride. Sound good? All right. I'm going to do this by giving all of us a little test this morning. I'm simply going to ask a few yes or no questions. And for the sake of all of us, just answer these questions to yourself, okay? All right, so this is just between you and the Lord here. Question number one. I enjoy being the center of attention. Yes or no? Question number two. I think I deserve the best. Yes or no? Number three. Much of my conversations are filled with I. Number four, I find it difficult to admit that I'm wrong. Number five, I seldom pass a mirror without looking at myself. Right? Yes or no? Number six, I don't like to be corrected. Yes or no? Number seven, my feelings are easily hurt. Ooh, taking a different turn here. Number eight, I'm often impatient with other people's mistakes. Number nine, I don't get enough appreciation for all that I do. Yes or no? Number 10, I'm offended if I render a service and don't receive a thank you. Yes or no? Number 11, I seldom ask for help because I can do the job better myself. Not me at all. Number 12, did I just say that out loud? I feel pretty good that I didn't check yes to every question here. Yes or no? Now here's the thing. If you answered yes to at least one of those questions, then the reality is you will have maybe a little bit of pride in your life. Now, if you answered yes to most of those questions, then you may have a bigger problem with pride than you think that you have. And if you didn't answer yes to any of these questions, then you are just a liar, and that's another message for another day, okay? My point is this, it's hard to see pride in ourselves, but it's important that we're honest and that we look at these areas in our lives where pride might creep in so that we can actually deal with it. Because the second problem with pride is this, if we don't deal with it, it ultimately leads to destruction. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Jesus here is warning us in verse 11 that if we let pride take over, we better get ready for a fall because we're going to go from here down to here. I came across a funny illustration about a frog that wanted to go south for the winter with his bird friends. It was too far, though, to hop, and he couldn't fly. So he thought about it and he came up with this amazing solution. He talked two of his bird friends into holding a stick in their beaks. Then he would bite down on the center of the stick with his mouth. And so the birds, they did it and they took off and the frog was hanging from the stick as they flew with this stick in their mouth. And the frog was just hanging on, going for a ride. They ended up flying over a couple farmers who observed the scene. One farmer said to the other, "What a brilliant idea. Whoever came up with that idea is a genius. I guess those birds are some pretty smart creatures." When the frog heard their comments, his pride got the best of him. It was him, not the birds, that thought of it. He couldn't let the birds get the credit for this amazing idea. So he began to yell, "It was actually me!" Splat. You get that? Moral of the story is someone else gets the credit for your good idea. Maybe it's better just to keep your mouth shut, right? Because the truth is, pride can be a dangerous thing. And I think one of the greatest examples when it comes to the danger of pride is actually Satan himself. You see, before the creation of the world, Satan was this beautiful angel named Lucifer. But he let pride and selfish ambition take over, causing him to rebel against God. You can actually read about it in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. I think I have it to go up on the screen this morning. This is what it says in that scripture. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." And in King James Version, it actually, instead of morning star, son of the dawn, it actually says Lucifer. "How you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Now, Satan here in this scripture actually makes four boasts. And each of them starts with I, right? I will ascend. He actually says that twice. I will raise. I will sit. I will make. I. Satan, basically, he wanted to take God's place. He wanted to ascend. He had this pride that was saying, I'm better than God. He thought he was on his way up, but his pride sent him in the complete opposite direction. Instead, he was brought down to the depths, to the pit. He was cast out of heaven with all the other angels that had joined him. And now he's using this same attitude of pride to try and drive a wedge between us and God. In the garden, he used pride to trick Adam and Eve, right? He tricked Eve into believing that she too could be a god. And what did it get her? It destroyed her relationship with God, and it got her and Adam thrown out of the garden. Eve thought she was moving up in the world, but in reality, she moved down. Because again, with God, the way down is up, and the way up is down. Which means pride will always lead to destruction. And so instead of being prideful, God's desire is that we learn to be humble, that we learn humility. The problem is there aren't a lot of people asking the question, how can I be more humble? Right? You don't hear that a lot. Instead, you know, we hear, how do I succeed? How do I get better? How do I climb to the top of the ladder? Those are the questions that are being asked. I mean, honestly, if you went into the Powell's bookstore in Portland and asked, can you tell me where the section on how to be more humble is? They might kind of look at you with a weird look, right? What? More humble? Yet the Bible speaks over and over about the value of humility. It actually tells us that humility will bring honor. In Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit retains honor. And so I want to wrap things up this morning by sharing with you a couple characteristics of humility, true humility. And so the first characteristic of true humility is this. True humility is seeing ourselves as God sees us. You see, humility is not having a self or a poor self-image of ourselves. Because a lot of times that's what we think. It's not thinking that we're worthless. It's not thinking that we're wimpy. Even though that's what the world will tell us. Humility, though, in the eyes of the Lord, is having an honest evaluation of who we are when it comes to the Bible and how the Bible describes us. You see, on one hand, we're sinners. We're actually sinners who deserve death and separation from God. But you see, on the other hand, if we've given our life to the Lord, then we're a child of God. So humility is found in the tension and the balance of these two realities. We are nothing, yet through Him we are something. Right? You see, we don't have the right to lift ourselves up because, as Jesus points out in John 15:5, without Him, we're nothing. Right? So we don't have the ability to lift ourselves up because without Him, we're nothing. As I was studying, I came across a fun children's story. about the donkey that Jesus rode on into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The donkey was so overjoyed at being chosen, he held his head high as they entered the city. He drank in the songs of praise. He enjoyed walking on the palm branches that were underneath his hoofs. He relished the attention and the emotion directed towards them. A week later, the little donkey wanted to enjoy it again. And so he pranced out to retrace his steps. But this time, the people didn't pay him any attention. He said, "Where are the palm branches? Don't you know who I am?" The people who heard him just threw rocks at him instead. The donkey neared the city of Jerusalem and said, "Where are the songs of praise for me? Don't you remember me?" And inside the city, nobody paid him any attention. They just shooed him away. The little donkey went home dejected and humiliated. And he told his mom what had happened. And his mom responded, "Foolish child, don't you know that without Jesus, you're nothing?" How many times, though, are we like that donkey? How many times are we trying to recreate those moments of glory for ourselves? But we forget that without Jesus, we're nothing. Without Him, we fall short. But in Him, we can do all things. That's true humility, when we begin to see ourselves in this way, in the way that God sees us. And then the second characteristic of true humility is this. True humility is found in how we treat others. You see, humility isn't some kind of badge you wear around, right? Look, I'm Mr. Humble or Mrs. Humble, right? It's not this badge. The only way to show that we're humble is by actually exalting others above ourselves. Now, as I was studying this week, I came across an acronym that I read years ago, forgot all about it, but it's really a perfect acronym for humility. It's the acronym JOY, J-O-Y, and it says Jesus, then others, and then yourself. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others then second, and us, yourself, third. You see, it's pride that causes us to put ourselves first. But Yaj doesn't work, or even Yajo doesn't work, right? Only joy works. We have to put Jesus first. Pride puts ourselves first. Pride makes us the center of everything. Pride says it's me, 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 right? Many of you are like, why can't it be me? Right? We like me. But humility replaces the me with Jesus. It replaces the me with others. It's about His wants. It's about His desires. It's about others, not about us. Listen to what it tells us in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 7. I have it to go up on the screen here. It says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Jesus showed us the perfect example of true humility when he chose to put the needs of humanity before himself. Think about it. This is an interesting concept. I was thinking about this week. Jesus can do all things through himself, right? Because he's God. He can do all things through himself. Unlike what we talked about in the first characteristic, Jesus was sin free. He was perfect. There actually is no need for him to be humble because he's perfect. He's above all things. And he could take all of us out if he wanted to, right? He could have just destroyed us and said, "Forget these guys." He still could, but he didn't, and he won't. Instead, he humbled himself. He walked in this humility throughout his entire life here on this earth. And one example, besides the cross, of course, that I always think of most is how he washed the feet of his disciples. And so, Usher, will you bring me the bucket and water? Because I'm going to wash everyone's feet this morning. Oh, no, just kidding. I was going to, but the coronavirus, I thought that wouldn't be good. So, just kidding. He washed the feet of his disciples. On the night before Jesus was crucified, all the disciples had gathered together. And he humbled himself and became like a servant. And he took a towel, he wrapped it around him, and he went to each of his disciples. And he washed their dirty, dusty, stinky feet. You got to remember, they didn't have Nikes, right? They didn't have nice pavement and sidewalks. These guys had sandals and dust and dirt, and I bet they didn't shower very often, and they were stinky, disgusting feet. This was the job of a servant when you came in a house to wash your feet, and Jesus, he washes the feet of his disciples. And think about this even. The God of this universe was washing the feet of a group of guys who were about to abandon him. He knew that. They were about to deny him, and he still washed their feet. That's humility. That's putting others first. And the next day, Jesus further humbled himself and became obedient unto death for those ones that abandoned him. Listen to what it says if we continue in Philippians 2, picking up in verse 8 where we left off. Again, I think I have it to go up on the screen. It says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus here, he didn't just die a death on a normal death. He died a death on a cross. Only criminals at this time were put upon crosses. Only the worst of the worst were crucified in this way. And Jesus, the God of this universe, he humbled himself and made himself the lowest of lows. But then look what it says in verse 10. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, it seems so backwards, and it is to the world. But the way down is up, and the way up is down. God wants us to understand this reality, that this here, it's a kingdom-minded concept. It goes beyond the concept of the world. God wants us to think differently than the world thinks, because if we want to be exalted, we need to learn humility. Two of the greatest preachers in England in the 18th century were John Wesley and George Whitefield. They disagreed over a point of doctrine concerning salvation. Whitefield embraced Calvinism, which says God saves those whom he will, and we have no choice in the matter. Wesley leaned towards the Arminian side, which is what we as a church lean towards, which says that we have to choose to accept Jesus to be saved. Their disagreement and debate was a matter of public record. There was great animosity between their followers over this debate. Once there was a newspaper reporter wanting to stir up the religious debate. So he asked George Whitefield the following question. Do you expect to see John Wesley in heaven? Whitfield replied, I don't expect to see Mr. Wesley in heaven. The reporter gleefully wrote those words down, knowing it would fan the flames of controversy even higher. But then Whitfield continued, no, I don't expect to see John Wesley in heaven because he is such a faithful servant of God that he will be so close to the throne of God and I will be so far away. I don't expect to see him in heaven. What a response. Despite their differences of opinion, Whitfield had respect for Wesley and still put him before himself. We have to learn to think differently. We have to realize that the ways of the world are backwards from the ways of the Lord. The way down is up, and the way up is down. And so let's not be like the Pharisees and religious leaders in this story who were seeking to exalt themselves. Let's be people who learn to walk in humility and put others first. And in doing so, allow the Lord to be the one who actually lifts us up, who actually exalts us. And there's one thing, though, that we have to remember. If and when he does lift us up, when God exalts us, when God lifts us up and moves in our life, we still need to remain humble. I know I've shared this story once or twice before, but I think it's a great example of needing to remain humble. So I'm going to share it again. Years ago, when I first started preaching on Sundays in Newburgh, I would begin by praying the simple prayer for me to decrease so that God might increase. Something I prayed every time I preached, which was just usually 2 to 4 times a year, depending, 2, 3, maybe 4 times a year in the main Sunday service. You know, being the youth pastor, I didn't speak very often in front of the whole congregation. So when we were getting ready to plant this church, my wife, Stacy, asked me, are you going to pray that prayer every single week in Dallas? And at the time, I hadn't really thought about it. So I told her, I don't know. I guess I need to pray about that. Well, about a month or so later, I was driving and I was listening to a Francis Chan podcast. And in this podcast, he shared he started off the service telling his congregation about an experience he had just had at a conference he was just speaking out at that weekend. He shared how when he came into the building that the conference was being held at, there were big posters of his head all over the walls. Plus, when he walked into the meeting area, every seat in the room had a magazine that he had just been put on the cover of. He said it was pretty flattering, to say the least. But as worship began that night, and as he began to worship there in the front row, he heard the voice of the Lord say, oh, you think you're something special, don't you? And he shared with his congregation how in that moment he was broken. And he just began to weep. He began to realize how much he liked the glory, how much he liked the treatment he had been experiencing. And he began to realize the pride that he had been experiencing. And right there in that moment, before he was to go up and speak, he repented of his pride and he asked the Lord for forgiveness. And he said he was like this mess. They called him up there and he's like sobbing in this mess. But he knew that anything and everything he had achieved up to that point in ministry was only because of God, had nothing to do with him. And as I was listening to this podcast and listening to him share his heart, I immediately began to break. And I knew in that moment that as monotonous as it may seem every week, that every time I stand up here to preach, I would pray those words that I would decrease so that he might increase, because it has nothing to do with me and everything to do about him. And we can't forget that without him, we're nothing. We're just a clanging cymbal. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your hand upon our lives. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. And Lord, this word this morning, as you put it on my heart, I know that it's something that we probably all struggle with. Some of us may not be aware of it, may not see those areas where we might be prideful, but it's something that we all deal with, and it's something that we need to realize so that we can work to get better at it, Lord, that we can work to walk in humility, Lord. And not a false humility, not this, I'm weak, I'm this, I'm that, so many people are better than me. No, it's realizing that without you, we're nothing. But with you, we're something. And so it's that balance of understanding who we are in you. It's that balance of then beginning to put others first, that balance of loving people in a way that we walk in that humility that says, Lord, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow your ways that are upside down from the world's, Lord. I'm going to seek to follow you. And so I'm going to lower myself and exalt you and others first. And so, Lord, may we take from this message this morning what you want to speak to each of our hearts, Lord. Where are those areas in our lives where pride has got the best of us? Where are those areas in our life where we need to walk in humility, Lord? Because the reality is, if we don't see for ourselves, if we don't begin to humble ourselves, you will humble us, Lord, yourself. And so we want to be people who learn to walk in humility, who learn to lay down our pride and seek to live the life that you've called us to live, a life that exalts you, a life that lifts up others and encourages others around us, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you again for this word. May it penetrate each of our hearts wherever we're at. Speak to each of us. What do each of us need to receive from it? We give that to you this morning. And we just pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.